We have been looking at truth, and we'll continue to do that for a few weeks, and I think it's important that we do so. We are living at a time where truth is under attack, and things are changing around us, and people's absolutes are dissolving, and they begin to move away from truth. And we want to reaffirm the truth of God's Word, that there are absolutes, and God gives those absolutes to us. And so we are looking at truth today. This morning we're looking at John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. We are looking at Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. It's one of my favorite passages, and perhaps it was the one that I memorized first of all as a young person, and kept it close to my heart for many years. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 11. 1 to 11. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know, Philip, even after I have been with you for so long a time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say unto you are not my own, but rather it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or at least believe me on the evidence of the miracles themselves. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. How precious it is to us. You've given us great and precious promises. You said they are exceedingly precious. You've said they are unfailing promises that will never fail. Thank you, Lord, that your word is everlasting. You said not one jot, not one tittle would pass till everything be fulfilled. And so, Lord, this morning as we look at the important truth of who Jesus is, that you would help our minds to be opened, and help our minds to be opened in such a way that we receive the truth of God's word. And we stand upon that truth, and we live out that truth, and we proclaim that truth to the world around us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dealing with truth. Truth seems to be flexible these days, that everybody has their own truth. And they often say, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. But God says there's an absolute truth, and that truth is given to us in the Word of God. It does not change. It's eternal. It's settled in heaven. And so we can know we have an anchor for our soul, and that is the Word of God. And we depend on that Word to give us the absolute truth. I'm a little upset when I see things today in the church and watch how we are backing away from truth little by little. We are intimidated by the world around us who tells us we're being harsh or we're being cruel or we're not being inclusive enough. And so we as the church try to be nice and we back away from truth. We back away a little bit further and further. And soon we will not have any truth at all. We will be combined with the rest of the religions of the world and we'll be just one of them. I was recently looking at my denomination that I come from is the Christian Missionary Alliance, and they're looking at their statement of faith and changing that statement of faith. And that's a little upsetting to me. That which stood for 120 years is now old and passing away, and we need to update it so that we reflect the theology of some people today instead of the theology of yesterday. And I say that is wrong. The theology of yesterday does not change, as Jesus Christ does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. This morning I want us to examine the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. That is a truth that is vehemently opposed in our day. People want us to believe that there are many ways to God. It's an inconvenient truth that even the church is embarrassingly shying away from, and in many instances are denying altogether. They want to say that all roads lead to God, that God is one and all religions are attempts to seek Him, and therefore God is loving and He will ultimately accept all people who long for Him and want to arrive in heaven. And whether they receive Jesus Christ or not is irrelevant, because God is love and God wants everybody to be in His heaven. They affirm in the end God will forgive everyone all of their sins and say, I was just joking and you can come into my heaven. God is not joking. God is not a humorist. God is not giving us flexible values and truths that can change with the times. He has given us absolutes that do not change. He is the one who does not change, and His word does not change. Therefore, we need to stand firmly on the word of God. And the passage this morning is important for us to understand because it's under attack in our age, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Let me say emphatically that based on the word of God, that idea that there are other ways is a damnable heresy. I use that word not carefully. I use it profoundly. To find any other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ is damnation. It is sin. It is disregard for the word of God. It is spitting in the face of God and saying He doesn't know what He's talking about and you have a better idea than He has. I want us to look at this passage, and we're looking at several aspects of it, and hopefully we can get it done before 1 o'clock. We want to look at who Jesus is, and we have that in John chapter 14 and verse 6 especially, because Jesus really emphasizes, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He made it emphatic. I am the way, and there's no other way to come to the Father except through Him. That's pretty exclusive. Now, in our church today, there are many that don't want us to be exclusive about Jesus. They want us to accept other religions and other theologies and other people's philosophies about religion and about heaven and about hell. And God says, no. Jesus says, I am the way. I want to give you 10 statements that Jesus makes about Himself that are really profound. If we take them for what they are, we will know that there is no other way. Now, all of them begin with one. I am one way. There is one name, one salvation, one door, one gate, one Savior, one blood, one sacrifice, one escape from hell, and one mediator between God and man. And all of those have scriptures that go with them. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. There is no other. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. They rejected Him because they didn't want just one way. They wanted many ways. They wanted their way. Jesus is saying to His disciples, my friends, you have not known me completely, but I am the Father. I and the Father are one. And what you're seeing is you're seeing the Father as He's come to earth. Now, people look at that and say, well, that's pretty far out there. Did Jesus really say that? Yes, He did. C.S. Lewis argues in Mere Christianity concerning the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you some of the claims of Jesus Christ. These are not my claims about Him. These are His claims about Himself. He says, I have authority to forgive sins. I have always existed before time began. I am one with the Father. I existed before creation and before Abraham. I have come down from heaven. I have all power in heaven and earth. I have power to give life. I have been given authority to judge all men. I am the only way to God, and I will judge the world in the end times. And then He went on to say, before Abraham was, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine, and I am the great shepherd. All of these things are statements of Jesus Christ Himself about who He is. We have no right to undermine that and pull some of those out and say, well, He's not really that or didn't mean that. He meant what He said. And that's why the Jews picked up stones to stone Him, because He made Himself equal with God. Because He was God incarnate. God came in the flesh to show us His love and compassion and to die on a cross for us to show the immensity of His love. I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. And you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about being a great human teacher. He has not left that door open for us. I think that's profound. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You can't have it both ways. He either is who he says he is, or he is not the Savior at all. In order for us to understand the importance of Jesus being the only way, the only truth, and the only life, we need to understand, first of all, there's bad news before there's good news. No, I don't like to be the bearer of bad news, but there is bad news. And unless we understand the bad news of the gospel, we cannot understand the good news. The bad news is before us in the Word of God, that all of us are in sin and we desperately need a Savior. I want to give you an illustration. Hopefully that will help in some way. I have a cousin who back in April 1968 was going out duck hunting. And in the process of duck hunting, they go out in Michigan. They go out into the swampy areas of the lake where the wind comes from the west and it blows the lake waters out. And there it leaves marshes and mud. And they go out duck hunting. Well, he went out with his brother and another cousin, and they hunted for the morning. He said, it was a Sunday morning. He said, I skipped Mass. They were Catholic. He said, I skipped Mass because I wanted to go duck hunting early in the morning. He said, we went from about 6:30 in the morning, got out there, and we went out in our duck blinds and we waited. He said, I waited till about 1 or 1:30 and we didn't see one duck. Not one duck ever passed by. He said, my cousin and my brother came over in their little boat and they said, well, we're going in, we're giving up, there's not enough birds out here for us to hunt, so we'll see you later. And he said, well, I'm going to stay on because I really believe there's going to be a lot of birds that come in toward the evening, and I'll be here probably till supper time. So he bid farewell to his brother and to his cousin, and they left in their boat. And he remained out there, and he said, I continued out there looking around, waiting for the ducks to pass over, waiting to shoot a duck, and he said, nothing came. And by 2:30 or 3 o'clock, he says, I was tired, I had forgotten to eat breakfast, and I forgot the lunch of a hot dog that my mother had packed for me, and I was starving. So he said, I made my way back. So I got in my boat, and I started rowing toward shore. And he said, then I encountered the muck and the mire because the water had been pushed out and now all that was left was muck. And he says, I was about a half mile from shore. So he said, well, that kind of thing happened before. I'll just get out of the boat. I'll get out of the boat and I'll walk. My brother's boat's over there about 200 yards or so. I can reach that and we can get to shore. So he got out of the boat and he was wearing his hip boots. He said he got out of the boat and he started to walk. He left his gun in the boat, but he took a couple oars with him just to stabilize himself on this mud. And he said as he began to walk, each step that he took, he got a little bit deeper in the mud. And so he said he stepped down at one point and he went down 3 feet. And 3 feet brought him up to about his waist. And he got frightened. He thought, this is awful because this muck and mire is really like glue. It's kind of like quicksand. And so he began to move himself around and try to get his feet out. He said, the more I moved, the more I went down. He said, pretty soon it was up to my chest. I was up to my chest in mud and I couldn't get out. I struggled each way. I tried to get out of my boots. I couldn't get out of my boots. I couldn't move at all. So he said, I took the oars that I had with me and I put them on the mud and I tried to lift myself up out of that miry clay. And he said, I couldn't do it. I couldn't move at all. As a matter of fact, the oars went down into the depths of that mud till I couldn't reach them anymore. Then he said, I took the other oar and I tried it with that one and it didn't work either. He said, by this time it was getting toward dark. And he said, I knew that the tide was switching and that the wind had stopped and now the water from the lake was coming back in and it would flood this entire area. And he said, by this time, I was up to my neck. I had only my arms that were free and my head. And he said, I looked around me and there was no one. He said, I saw way off in the distance was another hunter in a boat. But he said, it was probably 3/4 of a mile. But he said, I yelled, I screamed, help, help, I need your help, help. And he said, nothing happened. The man didn't even look his direction. He said, the wind was blowing too hard. He couldn't hear me. And he felt frustrated. Pretty soon that guy got in his boat and left, and he was left alone out in this wilderness. Alone, a long ways from home, a long ways from salvation from anybody. He said as he stood there in that muck and that mire, realizing, I am trapped. I didn't know what to do. And so he remembered he should pray. And so he began to pray and call on the Lord and ask for God's help. And then he remembered that he had told his brother he might even stay out all night hunting, so he's there early in the morning. And they may not come to look for him. So he said, I really got desperate and I started praying. And I kept trying to look around behind me to see where the water was, because it was coming in. And he could feel it lapping on him. And he thought, another 6 inches, another 12 inches, and I will be drowned out here. So my cousin was in desperate straits. He was screaming. He was shouting as loud as he could. He was whistling. He was doing everything to call attention to the fact that I'm hopelessly bound in this mud. I cannot get out. I'm going to leave my cousin there for a moment. Because that's where every one of us needs to be in our spiritual walk. We need to come to the end of ourselves and struggling and trying to work ourselves into God's kingdom and realize that we are hopelessly lost. We cannot get ourselves out of it. If somebody doesn't save us, we are going to drown. God says it's more severe than that, because the desperation is not only your life, but your eternity. David says it this way in Psalm 40, verse 2. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet upon a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. Listen to this. Until you sense or realize that you are lost, you will not be found. Until you feel and sense that you are doomed, you will not cry out to be rescued. Until you feel and sense and realize that you are lost, you will not seek to be found. And until you feel, understand, and sense that you're in eternal peril, you will not seek a Savior. This is the truth of men today. That they don't understand that they are lost. They don't understand that they're in peril. They don't understand that their feet are stuck in the muck of sin. And that sin is going to pull them down and they're going to be lost for all eternity. Unfortunately, we live in a world of deception. Jesus said the devil is the deceiver from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We are living in a day and an age in which people have bought into the lies of Satan about Jesus Christ and about eternity and about salvation. The blindness of our culture shows us the consequences of our unwillingness to call upon a Savior. What are those consequences? God says our culture is an example of the blindness to truth that happens when men reject the natural revelation of God in creation. They say there is no God. They become fools. Their foolish heart is darkened so that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And the message of the gospel seems to them to be foolishness. So pretending to be wise, they become fools. They worship creation rather than the Creator. And because of their willingness to be blind to the truth of God, God sends them strong delusion. And they believe greater lies, all kinds of lies. They become futile and gullible in their imaginations. And they gobble up all kinds of foolish doctrines and so-called truths. This affects their understanding of right and wrong. So the laws become evil to them. They reject the truth and are willingly embracing lies that cater to their lust. This affects their sexual orientation. They become confused about who they are and what is right and what is wrong. This confusion extends to the truth of every truth, where right becomes wrong and wrong becomes right. Isaiah's prophecy comes true today when it says, woe to them who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God says we're living in that age, and that's a consequence of people rejecting the truth of God's natural revelation of himself in creation. And man will get worse and worse until the light of the glorious gospel shines unto them. Not only are we stuck in the muck, but the muck is pulling us downward. That muck is called sin, and that sin is an abomination to God. What is an abomination? Well, you can think of it. Have you ever seen a dead skunk in the middle of the road? Have you ever approached a dead skunk in the middle of the road? We had one in front of our house a few years ago. Someone hit a skunk right in front of the house. Oh, the stench was horrible. But after a couple of days, that kind of dies down, and nobody bothered to move the skunk. I wasn't about to go out there and move that skunk. But you look at that skunk, and I drive by, and I look at him. Oh, look at him with the stain. Oh, man, look at the guts. They're all over the place. And then it starts to rot, and the flies come, and they nest on him. And pretty soon the maggots are coming, and they're eating them all up. And if you approach it, it's stinkier than he was in his human or in his lifetime. He's stinking to high heaven. He's awful. That's what abomination means to God. When God says sin is an abomination, it's something stinky and horrible, and he will not allow it to come into his heaven. God is not going to allow sinful men that are uncleansed to walk into heaven. It's just not going to happen because God is holy and he demands holiness. We need to know that we are lost in order to be found. We know that we need to realize that we are in eternal peril so that we seek a Savior. We need to sense our filthiness before God before we can be cleansed. And we need to accept the judgment of God is coming before we can escape from it. There's good news and the bad news. The bad news is God says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That means our very best efforts are not pleasing to God. James says none of us could keep the Ten Commandments even if we tried to, because we'd slip up at one point and therefore be guilty of all. The bad news is all of sin falls short of the glory of God. The bad news is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The bad news is it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I want you to take a moment today and look around you. Look around at your fellow parishioners, your fellow church members and friends. Look around. Take some time to look at them. I want you to look at somebody that you don't like. Oh, that won't work. Look at somebody you really like. Look at that person is going to die. There's no getting out of it. Every one of us here 100 years from now will not be here any longer. 59 years of being married is nothing compared to eternity. Every one of us is going to die. Every one of us is going to stand before our Creator. It's appointed unto man once to die, and immediately after that there is a judgment. And Jesus said about it, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, sinful men cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You could stand at the door, and we picture St. Peter at the gates of the great city of heaven, and asking if you should enter in. What are you going to say? I love the evangelism techniques of Dr. Kennedy from the Fort Lauderdale Presbyterian Church, where he put together a package of how to lead people to Christ. And he asked two questions. The first question is, if you were to die tonight, then he said, God forbid that it happened, but if you were to die tonight, are you sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'll go to heaven? Of course, most people say, well, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty convinced I've been good, and I can argue my way in. I can show God my good works, and I show him everything I've done. And then he says, the second question is this. If you were to die and stand before God tonight, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And in teaching evangelism, he says, you'll get all kinds of answers of why God ought to let you in heaven. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. I became a church member. I gave my tithe. I helped the poor. I do good deeds for everyone. And none of those are satisfactory, because no one will get in heaven because he was good enough. Remember, all of our good deeds, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. The only way you can come in the gates of heaven is through the precious blood of Jesus, being cleansed by his blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That means when you stand at the gate of heaven, the question is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you received him? Or have you just acknowledged him? Have you received him? Or have you rejected him? Have you paid attention to him? Or have you ignored him? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to come into your life to cleanse your sins and make you his child? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the question. God says in that eternal day of judging everyone, the books will be opened and everyone will be examined based on what they have done in the world. God will look at your good works at that time. But as He looks at the good works, He knows that your good works will not outweigh your bad works, because you can't erase sin by doing something good. And He says all those will be divided from heaven, and the goats on one side and the sheep on the other. And then He says He opens another book. And this is the book that's the most important. It's called the Book of Life. And He opens the book and He looks down the ledger to see if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the book of Jesus. The book of those who confessed Him as Savior and Lord and repented of their sin and asked His cleansing. They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God goes down that list. And I can't wait till He goes down that list and He says, Richard W. LaFountain. I don't know if He's going to say Richard William LaFountain or He's going to say Dickie Bill LaFountain, as my mother would call me when I was being sweet and kind. But He's going to find my name in that book of life, and I'm going to shout hallelujah. Praise God! I know it's there! He's not going to have a hard time finding it. But He's going to say, welcome, my child, into my kingdom. Not on the basis of me and what I've done, but on the basis of what Jesus did for me. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. And He died that we might be saved from our sins. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name but the name of Jesus. And the eternal punishment that waits for those that are on the goat side, that have rejected Him or ignored Him or adopted something else other than Jesus, the destiny is eternal damnation. No, we don't like that. We think, I don't like hell. I don't want to talk about hell. I don't like that idea. If I were God, I would let everybody in. I got news for you. You're not God. And you're never going to be God. You're not the inventor of truth. God is. And God says there's a heaven and there's a hell. And then He says this in Revelation when it comes down to that final day. He said, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, they all have their part in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Man, that ought to make you scared. It ought to frighten you into heaven. But so many in our day have annihilated hell. As a matter of fact, one of the so-called evangelical preachers out west, it's amazing how much starts in California, he wrote a book and erased hell, told Christians there is no such thing as hell. Jesus didn't mean what He was saying. And you don't have to fear that, because God loves everybody and everybody's going to get in. My friend, that's not the Word of God. You better listen to the Word of God, not the Word of men. Because the Word of God stands forever. That's the bad news. That without Jesus Christ, you are lost and eternally damned to a place called hell that wasn't made for you. It was made for the devil and his followers. And when you reject Jesus, you become a follower of the enemy. The follower of lies. But I'm so glad to tell you there's good news. There's good news. Now let's go back to my cousin. We've left him soaking in the cold water, and he's out there floundering up to his neck, and he's looking around and seeing the water start to come in and lap on him, and he says, I know that in an hour or two this water is going to lift above my head and I'm going to drown. And he said, I read an article of two boys out in California that didn't make it, and it came in and it flooded over them and they drowned. And so he was panicky and he was crying out for help. He was so hoarse he couldn't speak anymore. But back at the ranch, back at the house, his mother was worried about him. She knew he hadn't had breakfast and hadn't had lunch. So she asked the boys that were out with him, where's your brother? How come he's not home? And he said, well, he wanted to stay. He's probably going to stay till after dark and then come back in. He's good. He's got his gun. He's got the boat. He's got everything that he needs. And they waited another couple hours. And the mother said, we need to get out there and find out. So they drove out to the lake. They drove out to the marshy spot where they left them off. And it was already dark. They couldn't see him. They had a flashlight. And they started to hail the flashlight, looking all over the place and yelling his name and saying, Ed, where are you? Ed, are you out here? Ed, out here. Well, he was still far enough out they couldn't hear him when he yelled, and he was hoarse and he could hardly speak. And he said, I could see the light off in the distance. I could see them waving at me. So he said, I took every energy that I had and I screamed, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. And he said, his brother
heard his faint voice and said, "He's out there in that direction." And so they started to walk out toward him, and they too got stuck in the muck, and they had to get themselves out when it was up to their knees, and they climbed back to shore, and they yelled as loud as they could, saying, "We're going to try to get help." Two of them went away to get help, and he said, my brother laid himself on the muck and actually swam himself out to me. There was no water to swim on, but he slid like a snake sliding out. He said he finally got to my boat, and he kicked and shoved the boat to try to get near me so I could hold on to the boat. And he said he finally made it after an hour, and he climbed into the boat, and he reached down and tried to pull my cousin Ed out of the muck. And he said, "I couldn't. I did all my strength. I knew that within a half hour or an hour, he was going to be gone. He's going to drown. I tried with all my might, and I could not pull him out." He said, "I stood there with him, and we talked, and we prayed, and we joked, and we tried to make the best of the situation." And he said it was another hour before they had gotten a hold of the police and the fire department and the ambulances, and they all came, but they didn't know where to look. And they finally came, and somebody came out, the father and the other brother. And they finally came, and they took their boat out onto the muck, and they slid it along, and finally they got out of the boat, and they started climbing, and they did all their might to get to that boat, and they got to the boat with the brother, and they got inside the boat, and all three of them reached down to grab my cousin Ed, and they pulled, and they said it took us an hour trying to pull him out of the muck until something let go, and finally they pulled him up. And they said he was muck and clay from the top of his head to the tips of his toes. And they pulled him out just in time. And they went back to shore, got to the ambulance, took him to the hospital, and he was going to be okay. And he said, "My brothers went back an hour later to find my wallet and some of the other things I left behind." And he said, "They were all gone. They were all sucked down into the mud. And he said, "I know. I was saved because somebody looked for me." You know, Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And that's why he came to earth to live and to die on the cross, because there was no other way to save you except for him to give up his life. And he gave up his life knowing that he would raise it up again because he has power over life and death. And now as he stands as a resurrected Lord, he paid the penalty for your sin. And with arms open wide, he invites you to come. He that is without money, without price, he said, "Come, anyone who is willing may come." We read John 3:16, "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God has a great plan, and that's the plan of salvation. That is the theme of all the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, everything is about God bringing that plan to fruition in Jesus Christ. And from Jesus till now, he's calling everyone and looking and searching and willing to take anyone who will cry out. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord and stops depending on their own works. There is no saying, "I'm a good person. I did my best. I kept the Ten Commandments. I went to church. I joined the church. I was baptized. I treated people fairly. I went to confession. And I said the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed or seven Hail Marys." None of that will work. Because Jesus wants us to come just as we are, naked and filthy, and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I ask you to come into my life and cleanse me, because I can't cleanse myself and I can't get myself out of this muck that I'm stuck in. Would you save me? Would you write my name in the Lamb's book of life?" And Jesus says, "I am willing. Whosoever will may come." In a moment, we're going to close with a song that Billy Graham has used for many years and was criticized for many years for using this song over and over. But it's a powerful song of "Just As I Am, Without One Plea." Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you don't know for sure that if you were to stand before God, that he would let you into his heaven, then you need to make sure today. And that's by calling upon the name of the Lord and saying, "Lord, I need to be saved. Lord, I need to be cleansed. Lord, I need my name written in the Lamb's book of life. Come into my heart, cleanse me of my sin, and be my Savior just as you are, and he will hear you." As we stand and sing this closing song, I invite you to respond to the Lord right in your own pew, wherever you are, number 306 in your hymn book, and let Jesus come into your heart. Let's stand together as we sing. 306. We're going to sing three verses.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am without thee, rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each part, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Would you bow your hearts with me? Just bow your head. If you're a born-again believer, bow your head and pray for somebody that doesn't know Jesus. If you have a family member that doesn't know Jesus, pray for them. Like my cousins, be the helper to go out and search for the lost. Call upon the Lord for them, that He would find them and they would return to Him. But if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not sure of heaven. You are not sure that you will be welcomed into heaven itself. And today you can make sure. And would you say with an upraised hand, Pastor, pray for me because I need Jesus as my Savior. I want to be sure this morning. Would you just slip up your hand and then put it down again? And I will pray for you. Yes. Others, you want to be sure. This is not something to play with. You want to be sure. Then you nail it home today. You call on the name of the Lord. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I come to you just as I am. I come naked and unclothed and filthy, and I desperately need to be cleansed of my sin. Would you come into my heart? Would you wash me from my sin? Would you cleanse me by your precious blood? Would you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And friend, if you have prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, Jesus says that moment you become a child of God. You are cleansed from your sin. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And now He calls you to live for Him and to walk with Him. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of God's Word. We thank you that you give us great assurance that we are not lost and wandering about in this world trying to figure out what's true and what's not true. You have given us the truth of your Word, which is absolute. You have given us a Savior who is the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that those that have prayed this prayer today will know with all assurance that they belong to you. Give them a hunger and thirst to look into the Word and to love Jesus. I pray for all of us that we will walk with you and talk with you, and that we will live godly lives until Jesus comes again, or until you call us home to be in heaven. Father, go with us now and grant us that benediction, that peace that passes all understanding, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.